know, spoke of these as he prayed. Also, that there is right now in our world, there's a lot to be afraid of. Right? There are two nuclear powers exchanging blows right now. That could be really scary. Should be. And yet we only have one person we are called to fear, as God alone. Let's pray. Lord, you are our power, our protector, our shield, our tower, our provider. Lord, may we be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May we walk in a manner that is worthy of you and pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and an increasing knowledge of you. May we be strengthened, not by our power, Lord, but by your power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience, filled with joy and giving thanks to you, God our Father, who has qualified us to share in Christ's inheritance with all the saints in light. Lord, thank you that you have delivered us completely. Those of us who have believed in you, who have trusted in you, who have given up our struggle against you to come to you, to believe in your completed work on the cross. Lord, thank you that you have delivered us completely from the domain of darkness. You have transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We pray this all in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we looked at the first part of Paul's introduction to his letter to the Colossian church. We saw how gospel hope, gospel truth, bear gospel fruit. And we saw that this gospel fruit was unity, faith, and love. And so today, we're going to continue in the text. We're in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. We're going to see how Paul responds to this encouragement by praying for his faith family in the church in Colossae. His prayer starts with him asking God that these brothers and sisters in Christ may be filled with the knowledge of Christ's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What a prayer. How wonderful to have someone pray that for you, that you might know Christ's will, that you might be filled with his spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that you might walk in a manner worthy of him, right? Fully pleasing to God. It is a prayer for the Colossians to be in a fully restored relationship with God, a restored relationship that has not existed since Genesis 3. When sin first entered into the world through the first humans. It's a prayer to return to that relationship where that first man, that first woman were created in God's image, after his likeness, to have dominion over all of his creation, to live in his blessing, to know him, to depend on his provision, to depend on his wisdom, on his understanding, and to walk with him. This is what God said in Genesis was very good. And yet sin did come into the world when those first humans walked away from that. They walked away from spiritual wisdom and understanding to seek what was right, what was good in their own eyes. And in doing so, they walked away from God. And when they were confronted by their sins. They do what we do. They covered themselves in their shame. They hid from God's presence. They accused one another, and they even accused God himself for their failings. This was not a walk that is worthy of the Lord. The Lord was not pleased. And since that day, creation and mankind have lived under the curse that was brought on by that first Adam, by his sin, because sin entered the world and death followed. We see that, right? Not from just Adam's sin, right? We see that has followed through the world and even to today. And we continue to cover and to hide and accuse. But God was not done because of that first Adam's sin. Before the first Adam was created, before the world came into being, God had already ordained the second Adam. He had already ordained that Jesus Christ, his only Son, God the Son, would become flesh, be born of a woman, grow up in the world that was cursed with sin and death, that he would suffer temptation, that he would teach the ways of his kingdom, he would be crucified by others who would cover and hide and accuse, he would die and be buried in the tomb and then rise again to defeat that curse of sin and death. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, a different letter to a different church, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from dust, or from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven." And so while the first Adam's sin separated him and all mankind since him from our inheritance in God and condemned us to darkness and subjected us to the rule of darkness's prince, enslaved to him because of our enslavement to our sin, Paul writes in our text in verse 12 that for those who have taken hold of this gospel hope, this gospel truth, this second Adam, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so what should be our response to this redemption? Quite simply, what it has always been, what our response has always been called to be. In Micah 6:8, we hear, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Backing up to verse 10 in our text, Paul tells the Colossians what this humble walk with God looks like, what a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, looks like. It says, "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May he be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And so our sermon today, the argument I'd like to make, the point of the sermon I'd like to make today, is that a worthy walk that pleases the Lord, bears his fruit today, endures in strength, and gives thanks for his redemption. So a worthy walk that's pleasing to God, it bears his fruit, endures in his strength, and gives thanks for his redemption. An author I've really appreciated lately, Ed Welch, says that you are the ideal walking partner for God, the God who says, "You are very good," the God who created this universe, the expanse of the heavens above, the sun and the moon and the stars, the galaxies you cannot see, in numbers that you cannot even comprehend, the mountains and valleys, the deserts and shores and oceans and depths, the great whales and microscopic organisms, giant redwood trees and in tiny microscopic algae, cells and elements, that God, the Almighty King of the universe, he made you to be his ideal walking partner. How on earth are you going to walk in a manner worthy of that? A manner worthy of the Lord, the Ancient of Days, the God of all that is, invisible and invisible. How can you walk in a way that is fully pleasing to him? The God who is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, in whom evil may not dwell, before whom the boastful cannot stand. The one who says, and we say he loves the sinner, hates the sin. This is what he says. He hates all evildoers, destroys liars, abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. How are you going to walk in a way that pleases him? There is only one way. It's an elemental, it's an unchanging truth in which we have rejoiced as we walk through the Psalms these past months and of which we have sung. David says this in one of these Psalms, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." We can walk in a manner worthy of God, fully pleasing to him, only because of the abundance of his steadfast love poured out on us through the blood of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Nothing else. You can't do it better. You can't do it at all. And so Paul starts this description of what this worthy walk looks like, what a walk that pleases the Lord, by calling us to focus on the present. In the present, in the here and now, we are called to walk in a way that bears fruit. There's two types of fruit he talks about here. Every good work and this increasing in the knowledge of God. It should remind us of verse 6 of this chapter, where Paul speaks of the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the world, as well as in the faithful members of the Colossian church, growing out of their hearing and understanding of the gospel, the grace of God in truth. When we say the word works in evangelical circles, it often raises our hackles. And it should make us nervous, right? We are not saved by our good works. Our salvation is not made better by our good works. We do not receive a different salvation because of our good works. Chapter 2 of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And certainly anything done by our own power is only worth as much as our own righteousness, which is zero, what Paul calls loss, rubbish, or dung. Yet while we are saved, not saved by good works, we are called to good works. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so a worthy walk that pleases the Lord bears the fruit of good works, not of ourselves, but in Christ. How have you seen the saving power of Jesus, the power that has redeemed you and forgiven you of your sins, delivered you from darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, qualified you to share in his inheritance? How have you seen that bear the fruits of good works, works done in the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus? May your love abound more and more, and may it be more and more evident by the fruit of good works, We read in Titus chapter 3, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So walking humbly with our God is to walk in the good works which he has prepared for us to walk in. And it is also to walk in the knowledge of him. So the fruits of good works are a witness of Christ's gospel growth in us. Growing in the knowledge of him, not just in the knowledge of facts and figures, but knowing and being known by God. This is just evidence of Christ's work in us. The prophet Habakkuk, he foretold of a time when the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And those who are in Christ are seeing this promise come to fulfillment, because as John says in his gospel, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not just living forever. We believe everyone's going to exist forever. The Bible teaches us that everybody will live into eternity. But the eternal life the Father is providing through the sending of God the Son and the power of the Spirit is not simply an extension of existence. It is not simply an elevation of our status. It is not only an increase of luxuries. It might not be an increase of luxuries at all. It is the abundant life, life to its full, a life that gets its meaning not from uncountable years or uncountable riches, but from the incomparable joy that comes from knowing God. It's the God we walked away from. The God we said we wanted nothing to do with. The God who says that the response to that, the wages we have earned from that is death. And he says, come know me. Come be known by me. That's eternal life. This is eternal life, to know God the Father and God the Son. And we can only come to that knowledge by the power of God the Holy Spirit. We know from John chapter 16 that that Holy Spirit comes to us in all truth, declares things to come, and glorifies Christ by talking, by taking who Jesus is and declaring him to us. It is not unimportant to know about God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but simply knowing about God isn't the same as knowing God. As we read in the book of James, even the demons believe and shudder. But true knowledge of God the Father that comes from knowing God the Son does not come from ourselves, but through God the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We read from the first chapter of 2 Peter, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Do you know God the Father through God the Son by the work of God the Holy Spirit? Or just know a little bit about him, or a lot about him? Are you growing in that knowledge, or do you not know him at all? No matter what your answer is to those questions, you are welcome here. You're welcome. Because we want to tell you about Jesus. And even more, we want to introduce you to Jesus so that you might truly come to know him. Because just knowing about him is an eternal life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that in the last days, many would come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? These are all people who know about Jesus, who have the appearance of godliness. They are people that know Jesus has the words of eternal life. They know that. people that know that Jesus has the power over life and death. They know that Jesus is Lord over all, and yet they don't know Jesus. And he says, I don't know you. He says this exactly. Then will I say to them, I never knew you. Depart from you, workers of lawlessness. People who have prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, done many mighty works in his name, and he does not know them. May Paul's prayer for the Colossians be ours for one another, not ceasing to petition God to guide us in the works that he has set before us and to grow us in the knowledge of him. Grow us in the knowledge of his gospel that has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And may we also pray that for ourselves, that we would continue in the bearing of fruit, in increasing of knowledge rather than turning to our own ways. Paul writes to another church, the Galatians. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. Enslaved to those that by their nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles in the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Praise be to God that he has freed us from that enslavement. I hope you heard those words in the songs we sang already. He has freed us that we might walk in a way worthy of him and fully pleasing to him, bearing his fruit of both good works and increasing knowledge of him. And as we walk, may we do so in endurance, not in our own strength, but in his, being strengthened in all power, is what our text says. According to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul is still speaking in the present, talking about now, but he is shifting his audience's eyes to the future. So there are many forces at work that seek to keep Christians from bearing fruit, to keep them from good works, to keep them from growing in the knowledge of him, or even to give up entirely. There are blatant ones, right? Like the terrible persecution that Pastor Rosno and his church in Haiti are going through. There are ones that look like missiles and bombs and drones or terrorists. And yet there are less obvious but no less dangerous forces, often coming from within ourselves in the forms of temptations to look away from Jesus and to look toward the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Sometimes those temptations and those sins are clearly evil. We'll see this later in chapter 3 of the Colossians, when he talks about them being tempted by sexual immorality, impurity, ungodly passions, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and dishonesty. But others are more insidious, and they often take form of things that look as good as that first fruit did to Adam and Eve. Chapter 2 says this to us, that Colossians struggled with these as well. There were temptations to replace the gospel of Christ or to add to the gospel of Christ with dietary restrictions, with observations of holy days, of rigorous practices, of the worship of angels, seeking visions, and other things Paul says have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value for stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They have no value because they rely upon our own strengths. They rely on our own ability to resist these forces of evil, whether they are marauding gangs of bandits or temptations to evil, or self-righteousness. Instead, Paul writes, be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. Our hope for the future lies in the strength and power that comes from God, because that power was promised to all who believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And the power of the Holy Spirit is far above anything else in the world. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This power of the Holy Spirit gives us hope to endure, a hope that Paul tells us comes with joy. So, to the church in Christ at Loudon, may you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing the fruit of good works and increasing knowledge of Him. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Yes, I just tacked on Romans to Colossians. May that be our prayer. May that be true. And in this hope, returning to Colossians, may your walk be one in which you are giving thanks continually. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. Saints of light, sorry. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can walk with God. We can bear His fruits in the presence. We can endure in His strength with hope for the future because we have security in eternity. And this is, of course, something for which we ought to be thankful. We who were His enemies, but who have received Jesus, have believed in His name, have been given the right to be called children of God. And whereas our former inheritance was the darkness passed on to us by the first Adam, if we are now God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We are heirs, just heirs, justified by grace in the hope of eternal life, heirs of the kingdom with which He has promised to those who love Him. He has granted us, His children, His inheritance. An inheritance in the kingdom prepared for us before even the foundation of the world. It is for this reason, again, we'll read this later in Colossians, that we walk in the presence, in the present, working heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving, Paul writes, you are serving the Lord Christ. He has given us that inheritance by delivering us from the domain of darkness. And so while we wait in the present, we can endure with hope for the future, because the one for whom we wait is the one who has delivered us from our real enemy, not mere flesh and blood, but from what Paul calls the rulers, the authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In Jesus is life. And that life, it's the true light for all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. On the contrary, the light of Jesus has overcome the darkness. Thanks be to God. And having delivered us from this domain of darkness, God has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And therefore, our citizenship is no longer in this present darkness, but in heaven. We no longer belong to the ruler of this world, the one we call the Prince of Darkness. He doesn't own us. We don't belong to Him. Because the moment that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit who now dwells in you, making your body a temple of his, and therefore you are no longer owned by the devil or even by yourself, for you were bought with a price. The price was that paid by Jesus on the cross. It is finished. For that reason, because of Christ's completed work on the cross, those who have received it now have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, the trespasses and sins in which we once were walking, dead. Dead men walking, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And so if you have received Jesus, believing in him as your one and only Savior, you have become a child of God. You have become an heir to the inheritance with all the saints in light. You have been transferred, taken from, put into, transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And all of this gives us not only life in the present and hope for the future, but a secure inheritance in eternity. Thanks be to God. May we walk in a manner worthy of God, bearing fruit in good works and increasing knowledge in him, enduring in his strength and giving thanks for his redemption. But here's a catch. None of this matters. None of this is true for you if you have not received Christ. It is impossible for the best of us to walk in a manner worthy of God and pleasing to him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Are you saying that there's no other way to be saved? He's saying that there's no other way to heaven. He's saying there's no other way out of hell. God says it. It's not that you are a worse person because you can't walk, or it's not because you are a worse person that you can't walk in a manner worthy of God or pleasing to God. It's because until we put down our desire to walk in our own ways, to walk in our own to our own destinations, to walk in our own purposes, we have no part. We have no lot in this inheritance because our hearts are not right with God. Repentance and saving faith comes from recognizing that we are indeed enslaved to our sins, to the prince of the domain of darkness, powerless to free ourselves and in need of mercy that we do not deserve and cannot earn. Only by throwing ourselves at the feet of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth, became human, lived, ministered, suffered, died, and then rose from the grave. Only by throwing ourselves at his feet and crying out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," can we take hold of the grace and peace of God our Father. So what is keeping you from that cry, from that prayer? What in the world is holding on to you? Or to what are you clinging that is keeping you from Jesus? Hear these words of his. For whoever would save his life, lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? for what can a man give in return for his soul? How can we help you take this step of faith? Let go of your ways to walk in his. If you have received Jesus, the Son of God, as your Savior, what does your walk look like? Is it one that is worthy of and pleasing to the Lord? What's the next step of faith that would bring you closer to bearing the spiritual fruit, the good works which he has prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them? What is the next step of faith that would bring you closer to a more intimate knowledge of God? What's the next step of faith that would help you endure in his strength rather than relying on yours? And what's the next step of faith that would drive you to a deeper sense of thanksgiving for your redemption? Again, how can we, your church, help equip you for that journey? Again, there is nothing that you can do under your own power that's going to please God. If you are walking in the most horrible sins, or sins that you don't think are that bad, and you think that you just stopping it is going to please God, it's not. It won't. What will please God is for you to confess that you can't do that. Confess that it is sinful. And it's not the behavior that's sinful. It's what's in here that is sinful. And this is what needs to be changed. And that cannot be changed by your own power. That can only be changed by the cross. How can we help you turn away and turn towards God? May we all walk in a manner that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord, bearing his fruit, enduring in his strength, and giving thanks for his redemption. Amen.